Church Bibles, James chapter 4. We're going to be landing really at the start of verse 8. That's where we're going to be spending our time this evening. A promise found at the start of verse 8. But we want to read verses 1 to 10. The surrounding verses together. So James 4, from verse 1, this is God's word. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. But He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Amen. So reads the word of God. Well, I wonder if you've ever heard of someone keeping their distance from you. Maybe you've experienced it. Someone who, for one reason or another, is keeping their distance. Or maybe you've come across the term cold shoulder. You might say, I got a cold shoulder from someone in work today. This evening, you cannot think that about the God of heaven and earth. As we look at another of his great and precious promises, we're going to find that God doesn't want to keep his distance from you. He doesn't want to give you the cold shoulder, but rather he desires that you be close to him. He wants you to be near to him. We're coming to a promise found at James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Here's the God of heaven and earth, and he's interested in you. He's interested in you being close to him. He's interested in you being closer to him than you've ever been before. He desires a closeness in your relationship with him. Maybe you're here this evening and you don't yet have any kind of relationship with God, and you're not yet a Christian. I hope you'll see this evening that here in these words, God's calling you to draw near. He's calling you to draw near. Many of you I know are in relationship with God. But maybe close isn't a word you would use to describe that relationship. Maybe near isn't really how you would describe it. Maybe it's not as close as it once was. Maybe other things have crept in, crowding that relationship. Maybe you've been drawn away somehow, distracted. Maybe you're here this evening and you say you're a Christian. You've perhaps made a profession in the past, but right now, at this point in your life, you're not where you ought to be. You're not where you ought to be. And your heart is not where it ought to be. And you must know this evening that God is interested in you coming close, you drawing near to Him, nearer than you've ever been before. A promise of nearness this evening. Let's look at three things from this promise. Firstly, the need to come near to God. The need to come near to God. Listen to the words, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Surely the fact that we have this promise, these words before us, surely it implies that by nature we're not near to God. Surely it's suggesting that there is a distance problem by nature. There's a gap problem. We read earlier, didn't we, Genesis 3, how our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they first sinned in the Garden of Eden, one of the first consequences of that was that they were distanced from God. It was as if a great gap, a great chasm suddenly appeared, developed between God and mankind. Remember, after they sinned, we're told the first thing Adam and Eve did when they heard God walking in the garden, they hid from Him. They hid, and God called out to them. He called out to Adam. Genesis 3, verse 9, God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" Now, it wasn't that God was at a loss about this. It wasn't that God didn't know where they were. He wasn't wandering around in desperation, "Where are you, Adam?" He knew exactly where they were. But He wants Adam to know where he is. He wants Adam to know where he is. He's not now close to God. He wants Adam to realize a separation has taken place here. And friends, this gap, this gulf, it's something that's true for all of Adam's descendants. It exists in every one of our lives. So we read in Isaiah 59, verse 2, "Your iniquities, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you." There's a gap. There's a separation. Every single one of us, yes, you might feel it. You're a decent, upstanding person. But even one sin, Genesis 3 shows us, even one sin is enough to separate us from God. Oh yes, there's worse people than you, I'm sure. Yes, the rapist and the murderer, they're very separated from God. But so are you. So are you by nature. Perhaps you think that they stand at the bottom of the mine and that you stand on the crest of the Alps, but you are as little to touch heaven as they are. And it is vital for us to get, friends, unless you understand that you're separated from God because of your sin, you'll never understand what this verse is about. Unless you understand that you're separated from God because of your sin, you'll never understand what the gospel's about. The gospel is a great message that answers this problem of separation. It takes away this thing that separates us. And God's question to Adam and Eve in the garden that day, "Where are you?" does it not still echo in our ears this evening? Where are you? Where are you? Perhaps you're hiding from God somehow. Perhaps you think you're running away from God. Maybe you're afraid of Him. Maybe like Adam and Eve, you feel completely naked before him, ashamed of who you are. You're not yet ready to face him. You're not yet ready to die. You're not yet ready to answer for who you are, what you've done. Where are you? He asks. You say, I'm far off, God. Friend, if you remain where you are, the Bible tells us that on the day of judgment, you'll have to appear and be brought, and you'll have to stand before God. And if you haven't trusted in Jesus as your Savior by then, he'll say to you, depart from me. Depart from me. And the tragic thing is, throughout all the ages of eternity, that awful question from the Garden of Eden, that will echo and echo in your mind and heart. Where are you? Where are you? And you will have to say, I'm in hell. I'm in hell. And from that point on to all eternity, that answer cannot be changed. Can you see this evening? You must come near to God. This is for Christians too. It's for Christians too. And actually, the letter of James was written particularly to a group of Christians. It's Christians James has particularly in mind. He's been speaking about fleeing from the devil. And he says, draw near to God. Can you see this evening, Christian, your need to draw near? It's as if your heavenly Father's coming to you and he's putting his hand on your shoulder, saying to you, my son, my daughter, where are you this evening? Where are you at the minute? You might say, Lord, I'm discouraged. That's where I am. I'm lonely. I'm hurting. I'm confused. I'm worried about all sorts of things. And it's as if he responds, my child, I know all those things. I know those things, but where are you? Where are you? Do we not have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not where I ought to be. I've got distracted. I've got caught up with so many other things. I'm not as close as I should be. Can we not see this evening, friends, our need to draw near to this God, the need to draw near. Let's think then of the way to draw near to God. Here in this little promise, God's calling us. He says, draw near to God. Draw near. But how can we do that? How can you, in your state, draw near to God? How can the unbeliever bridge the great gulf between us and God? And even if we could bridge it ourselves, how do we know that God would even let us come near? Well, it's the gospel, isn't it? It's the gospel. We were teaching this, showing this, explaining this to the boys and girls this week at the Bible Club, how in his death on the cross, Jesus has bridged the gap. He's bridged the gap, and he's made it possible for sinful men, women, boys and girls to come near. He bridged the gap. And the tragic irony of the thing is that for us to be brought close, Jesus had to be abandoned. He had to be forsaken by God. Remember how he hung on the cross. We're told that the Lord Jesus, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken by his Father. The deepest points of his suffering, worse than the nails through the hands and feet, worse than the crown of thorns pressed into his head, worse than his beard being pulled out, worse than being fixed to a wooden cross, worse than having to excruciatingly hoist himself up every time to breathe, the forsakenness, separated from his Father. In those hours on the cross, there was a real and awful abandonment between God the Father and God the Son. Because there on the cross, Jesus was carrying all the sins of all his people. And it was as if it separated him from the rays of his Father's love. Why? So that people like you and someone like me might not have to face the separation of hell. Jesus, you could say, was separated from God so that you need not be separated from God. That's the glorious good news of the gospel. There is a way you can draw near to God through his Son, Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said. Very famous verses. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. We're told in Ephesians about people who have become Christians. Ephesians 2:13. In Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the way we draw near to God, through Christ. So, have you this evening been brought near by the blood of Christ? Can you say that you've come to the Father through him? If not, my friend, you must listen to this verse. You must obey the summons of this verse. Draw near to God. Stop hiding. Stop running away. He's calling to you here kindly, graciously, lovingly. He's wanting you to face up to that sin, to acknowledge it. You say to him, God, I'm sorry. I've disobeyed you. I've sinned against you. I'm frightened and I'm ashamed that I'm guilty and I'm guilty and I'm guilty. He's pointing you this evening to his Son, the Lord Jesus. You come near to God through him. What about you, straying Christian, backsliding Christian, drifting Christian, distracted Christian? How can you draw near to God this evening? How can you get closer to him this evening? How can we have a deeper and more intimate relationship with him? Well, it's not by stirring up some kind of emotional frenzy within us. It's not by seeking unbiblical experiences. It's not by using some strange meditative techniques. Let's not go into fuzzy wuzzy land. That we draw near to God in the very simple ways that he's outlined for us in the Bible. That we leave behind our sinful ways and we walk the path of faith and obedience. We read a parable of the lost son. That child who wastes his money in reckless living, ends up wanting to eat the pig food. And he comes to his senses. He realizes how far he is, and he gets up and goes back home. In other words, he stops doing wrong, and he starts doing right. He follows the path of obedience back to the Father. How does the Christian draw near to God? He stops doing wrong and he starts doing right. Someone has said the Christian life is always about movement. It's always about movement. Either you're moving away from God or you're moving towards God. It should be said, drawing near to God doesn't just happen. We don't just drift our way into this nearness with God. It's a deliberate thing that we need to seek. It's something that we want to cultivate, this closeness with God. If we want to draw near to God, we should be spending time with Him, shouldn't we? If we want to draw near to God, we should be committing ourselves, shouldn't we, to a gospel-believing church. We should be found as often as possible at the worship services. We should be taking part in the ordinances of Lord's Supper, baptism, devoting ourselves to Christian fellowship. If we want to draw near to God, we should seek to be disciplined in private worship, family worship, Bible reading, prayer. All these ordinary means God has appointed in His Word for drawing near to Him. The way to draw near through Jesus Christ. And then there's these ordinary means God has placed out and set out in His Word for us. The way of drawing near. So our need to draw near to God and the way to draw near to God. This is where the promise really comes into play now. So let's think thirdly, the result of drawing near to God. The result of drawing near to God. Think again of that parable, the prodigal son. The son, he's come to his senses. He's in the process of walking home barefoot. He's wearing his filthy, pig-smelling, tattered clothes. And Jesus tells us, while he's still a long way off, his father sees him coming. Now think of how the father could have reacted there. Here's this son who has rejected, who has dishonored him publicly. He's squandered off his father's money. Here he is, returning home. He could have seen the boy in the distance and said, well, it's about time. Here's a no good son of mine. I'm going to let him crawl up to me on his hands and knees. He's going to beg for mercy this time. He's going to have to toe the line from now on, this son. It's not what happens. It's not what happens. What does the dad do? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Surely we can picture this young boy just looking at the ground, dragging his feet, thinking, what have I done? What have I done? What's dad going to say? What's he going to do to me? He looks up. There's his dad running with a smile on his face, yelling at the top of his voice, welcome home, welcome home, welcome home. The father reaches his son and gives him a massive hug, and picks him up, embraces him, kisses him all over the head, accepts him back, right back into the family. No questions asked. He forgives his son everything he's done for all the shame that he's caused. For rejecting the love in the first place, he's brought right back in. Don't you wonder if James, under the inspiration of the Spirit, don't you wonder if he has this story in his mind as he writes this promise? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. He will draw near to you. What a wonderful promise that is. It's a beautiful statement of fact. You start out toward God, and God what? He moves towards you. What a beautiful picture. Those who come near to God, they'll find God like the father of the prodigal son. And you'll find that He's coming near to you, eager to receive and welcome you. The Bible's full of this, actually. Zechariah 1, verse 3. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Isn't that the same thing? Malachi 3, verse 7. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. This is the greatest privilege in the world. If the desire of your heart is to draw near to the God of heaven and earth, he's put that desire there in the first place, but if that's the desire in your heart to draw near, he will draw near to you. If God's been working in your heart, stirring you to draw near to him, you must see the response of heaven here. He will draw near to you. We sang earlier, 145 in the Psalms, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. What a tremendous result of drawing near to God. And you know, it gets better. It gets better. Because surely, believing friends, will there not be another day when the Lord will say to you, in another sense, draw near to me. Today's the day you're going to draw near to me in an altogether different sense. A day when he leads you through the valley of the shadow of death. Draw near to me, he will say. And you'll know that in that valley, he'll draw near to you, his rod and staff comforting you. And he'll bring you through that valley until you find yourself at his right hand. Surely, is that not one of the greatest results of drawing near to God? It ends with us being with him, where he is, beholding his glory forever and ever. Psalm 16, in his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 73, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. For me, it is good to be near God. What a tremendous promise this is, friends. It's a promise that holds value for this life and for eternity. Would that all of us this evening know the blessing of this promise in our hearts and lives, even here this evening. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Amen.